God, our Father. You are the God who moves mountains. You've caused walls to fall. God, it was you who performed miracles. And we know that there is nothing that is impossible, because you've made a way and you continue to make ways. God, there is no valley too wide. There is no mountain too high. There is no sea that you cannot cross. And we are thankful this morning because your word is evident to us. And we pray, oh God, that you would be in this place, that you would usher us into your power. For we know your presence is here. We pray this, asking, oh God, that you would speak now, for your servants are listening. This is our prayer through Christ, and by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're standing here. We're standing here. You're sitting there. Only because he's made a way. Thank you, VOP, for your ministry this morning. This month, 6 years ago, a tall, skinny kid with an afro came and sat in this pulpit for the first time at an 8 a.m. service. And I am glad that God still has me here 6 years later. I say that because people like Dr. Bryant would take a chart from a young minister saying what we would be doing in worship, looking at it like, we've been doing this before you got here. What are you doing? I thank God for Pastor Freeman and over his 40 years of pastoral ministry for accepting me in this pulpit. Even when I make remarks over the pulpit like last week, I thank him for having grace with me. And Ebenezer, I thank you for pouring into me and to my family. I say that because as I reflected and prepared for today's message, I was reminded that this is the second Sunday of Epiphany, where God reveals himself through Christ into the world, in the world. And as I think about that, I think about the opportunity that we get to celebrate the dream of a man that this country and this world could be better. And I thought about that as I looked at the Epiphany text, which just coincidentally aligned with this moment found in 1 Samuel. The third chapter. I pray that you would pray for me as I pray for you as we seek to hear from God. And if you would turn with me there or meet me in the third chapter of 1 Samuel, the words will also be on the screen. I particularly want our children, our youth, and our young adults to perk up this morning to hear as this passage is reflecting of a 12-year-old boy. Don't start, Minister. Fire. Anyway, I also, party people, clap your hands. That's an inside joke for those who went on the trip a few weeks ago. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 6 years. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not gone out yet. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, speak, 'Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. Thank you, ushers. A chance to dream again. A note that I know my title is predicated on the occasion rather than the text. For some would argue that this scripture lesson is not a dream, for it is a vision granted by God. But for the sake of our occasion this morning, and as we prepare to celebrate the life of Dr. King, would you just place that as our tag this morning? A chance to dream again. Many among us this morning may have thought that in the year 2020, would be a new beginning, something fresh. In fact, if you would recall, some 4 years ago now, the title that ran across all of our news feeds, all of our posts on social media, in fact, it may have been stated here in this very pulpit, 2020, a new vision, a clearer insight. And you may remember that shortly thereafter, we would announce, or the world would come to a stunting halt as we lost Kobe Bryant and his daughter in that fiery helicopter crash. And then shortly thereafter, the pandemic that started off as an epidemic in China would spread all across the world. And beloved, I believe that even today we stand with slight PTSD. The pandemic did a work on us. 4 years ago, The pandemic made us step back and look at all of the challenges that we face in this country. You may not remember, but we were stuck at home and we got the message that a man had been knelt down on by the knee of a police officer, taking away his breath, and we could do nothing but watch. Our jobs could not draw us into work so that we could drown out the visuals. No, we were at home, stuck, listening to the news reports of black men around this country who were being brutalized by our government and forgotten and left in the streets for dead. I believe that we have PTSD this morning. I believe that our PTSD not only is encamped and encircled and brought to us by social injustice, but also the things that our churches faced. I remember, I was not prepared for it, but I remember the day Pastor Freeman stood in this pulpit on Youth Sunday and said that we will not be returning back to worship. There was no meeting. There was no phone call. Everything stopped in an instant. That next week, we would have to scramble together, four or five singers with VOP and Dr. Quinlan. Dr. Freeman would put on his robe. I would be sitting trying to rehearse this script that did not exist. Because what do you do when the world as you know it has come to a screeching halt and nobody is in the pews and you're stuck looking at a camera right in front of you to tell people, have hope? Because if you recall, we were only supposed to be gone for 2 weeks. And it turned out to be some 2 years. You remember, we weren't able to gather together for funerals. You weren't able to go to the hospitals to visit your loved ones. You remember when those first workers who would come to the hospitals, those doctors and those nurses and staff would be in all of this mass gear and the gear was running out. You remember your favorite television shows would go off air. And I believe we have not gotten over that trauma. We are traumatized. But I believe the worst of it wasn't by the social injustice. The worst of it was not because of the pandemic and all that it meant for our churches. The worst of it, Ebenezer, was the chance or the inability of the chance to dream. There was no hope. And I believe still yet, we on 2024 believe that there is no hope. Look at it. Every day you turn on your news, you will see whether it's Fox, MSNBC, CNN, that man has come back. We thought we were done. And if that's not your reality and you want him to be in office, then you see that the current president is not fit to serve in the capacity. Because as we know it, that person is forgetful, not just because of his age, but acts as if though the things that we are facing in our country does not exist. They stood in a black church trying to tell us as black Americans we should continue to vote for a democracy or a democratic party that has not done anything for our people yet. And still we continue to vote for these men and women who do not do what they say. Let's be real for a moment. We have been spewed rhetoric that has not come to pass. This morning, I want to say that we have stopped dreaming because We have been fed the same lies over and over again. This morning, I want to remind us through a young 12-year-old boy, God places a vision and tells him you are going to speak to the nations. He says, in essence, Samuel, through you, I'm giving you the opportunity to tell the world that you can receive my presence yet again. You may not recall, but let's just go down memory lane. It's a little chilly in here, and if you're online, get a cup of coffee or some warm chocolate as I refresh our memories of chapter 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel. Are you with me this morning? Let's go back just a second and think about what has happened. There is a man who has two wives. Did y'all hear me? And one of those wives is not able to get pregnant. Her name is Hannah. Hannah, this woman who is not able to get pregnant, sees that her counterpart, this other wife, is able to have children, and this woman makes fun of Hannah for her inability to bear a child. So Hannah begins to beckon God. She asks God, Lord, please give me a child. So much so that she would go up to the tabernacle and pray, and she would petition God. And as she was petitioning God to have a child, Eli, the prophet, the man of God, would hear her. Well, actually, he didn't hear her. He would see her lips moving, and he thought, this woman must be drunk. It's in the scripture. Go and read it again. And so Eli, seeing that this woman who has not and will not bear a child, he sees that she is muttering, but he doesn't see anything or hear anything coming out of her mouth. He says she must be drunk. And he goes up to the woman and he tells her, quit drinking. She says, but I'm not a drunk. No, I have not been drinking. I just want to bear a child. And Eli says, well, I see your faith. Go. And may God bless, in essence, your womb. And this woman, after some time, the Bible says, is able to bear a child. You know the story. And she says to God, because you have given me this child, I will give him back to you. This young boy, Samuel, is the one that she has given back to God. In fact, after she ends nursing him, after he has been weaned from her, God allows Samuel to be taken in, and she places him at the feet of Eli. So, the young boy is raised in the temple, and we approach the text today. What you may not know is that at the end of chapter 2, we start to see some conflict with the prophet. Eli has two sons. They're introduced to us in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. These two sons are no good for nothing. Have you ever met a preacher's kid that ain't no good? That are the worst in the congregation. They doing all kinds of stuff except for what their pastor, their father, their mother has been teaching them to do all along. These two boys were having relations with women. I'm doing that for the PG version. Or relations with the women outside of the church. They have disgraced and discarded the word of God. And because of that, God's presence is removed from the people because the prophet cannot get his children in line. And so we see as we approach chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, something is happening. We don't know what yet, but we do see that the presence of God, the word of God, as the Bible says, has kind of been withdrawn from them. God is not in the midst because of mistakes of people. And so as we approach 1 Samuel 3 verse 1, notice what it says. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Here we see this young man in training is inexperienced and was ministering under the Lord, under Eli. And yet God's presence was not there. And note why it wasn't there. Now, as you've heard it from the first chapter and the second chapter, let me draw just a few comparisons even today of the things that we also are facing in our own time. The things that leave us with this PTSD and the inability to dream. Just as they had their issues because of the mess that was created, not only because of the prophet's sons, but because they were a no good people. We too face our own systems of injustice. We face social isolation where young people, particularly adolescents and college students, may have faced prolonged periods of social isolation, missing out on crucial social interactions and developmental milestones. They don't know how to talk to people. Our children don't know how to communicate. Because the church and schools were not able to reach them. Mental health struggles. The pandemic's toll on mental health increasing and included social anxiety and depression, and especially pronounced among young people who are navigating the challenges of adulthood, adolescence, and early adulthood. These general traumas, collective traumas, this shared global crisis where we cannot contribute or whether we may contribute to the sense of collective trauma within the church and Christian communities as well as young people because our worship styles have changed. We've been forced into spaces unknown. The things as we know it are not the same, and yet we are still coming into this building trying to pretend that everything is the same. Trauma, loss of rituals, the disruption of traditions in the church, religious ceremonies. We did ashes out on the street because we were afraid of people coming into the building, and we know that people were afraid to come into the... What does our world look like with the church at a limp? Well, as in Samuel's time, we see that God's glory had departed from them. Have you ever been there where you weren't able to feel God? Have you ever been there where you could not feel the power of his anointing anymore? Have you ever been there? Whenever you sat in a place where you've pleaded and you've prayed to God and it does not seem as if God can hear or is listening to your prayer, it is if, as it says, the word of the Lord was rare. Trauma. You see it across our pulpits. I don't like talking about preachers across the pulpit. But beloved, we see it in the news. We see it on social media where ministers have forgotten their call. We see it where preachers and elders and prophets have taken and twisted the gospel to fill pews, to fill houses of worship for their own benefits. It seems as if the word of the Lord was rare. This morning, we are facing PTSD. And yet God, through a young man, grants hope. Verse 2 says, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see. Notice the downward trajectory of the text. The word of the Lord was rare. The prophet's eyes had grown weak. And then it says that he could barely see. And notice in verse 3 that the lamp of God had not gone out yet. Now, before you get to a place of hope, and before I paint this picture, let me tell you, I did my homework. I'm not just up here spewing things out to you. I know that part of this is because in the Old Testament, we see that there are practices, especially when it comes to the tabernacle and the temple, that must be upheld by the priest. So forth, we see that the candle that is given or placed at the tabernacle entrance or at the place of Holy of Holies, right outside of this curtain, was lit so that it would make it through the night. There was not enough oil to go all day and all night. It was simply to burn throughout the night. And so what we see here in the text is this lamp was almost out because it was almost dawn. It had done its duty. But notice that there is also another piece of this, a metaphoric piece, if you would, that the lamp of God had not gone out yet. Even though the prophet or the preachers were not doing what they were supposed to do, or yet their children weren't. And even though it seems as if the night was growing long, the lamp was still burning. And notice that it said at one night. One night Eli. That is where I draw the comparison of dreams, because you know that even in the midst of darkness, something good comes out of it. I believe sometimes the best dreams that I've ever had was at night. Yeah. And so here we see that the lamp was not all gone. There was still some burning. And then notice that Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord. This young boy was in the church. And he was laying right outside, adjacent to the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you may not remember, but I do, that the Ark of Covenant is the presence of God encapsulated in this vessel. That where the Ark went for the people of Israel, so God was with them. And here is Eli laying asleep and Samuel adjacent to the ark. You don't see it yet. Let me say it one more time. Here at night, when the lamp is almost out, this young boy, Samuel, was lying adjacent to this place where God was dwelling. God was directly next to Samuel, and Samuel was directly next to God. I want our children and our youth to know this morning, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, get next to God. If you don't seek anything else, seek to be close to God. And it may be that when you get next to God, when you seek Him, when you want to be close to Him, God will speak. And so here lies Samuel, this young boy. We don't know exactly what age it is or age he is. We do know that through Hebrew traditions and through the Jewish customs of that time, that this word that talks about how young Samuel is, or at least because we know that he may be young in the Hebrew, it can be translated from the age of 12 to 40. But we think that he's a young boy. It's Youth and Young Adult Sunday, so I'm going to go with that argument. Samuel, this 12-year-old boy, is lying asleep. And he hears a voice. And this voice sounds to him, or at least he misinterprets it, as the voice of Eli. And so he's lying asleep, and you read the text with me. He hears a voice that calls his name, and he answered, "Here I am." Now, what I like, go to verse 4. It says, "Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am,' and he ran to Eli." Notice the upward trajectory now. It already begins. It doesn't get, when God gives us chance after chance and he keep calling, it begins here where it says, after the man's eyes had grown dim and after the candle had almost gone out, we see now that Samuel runs to a voice. He does not walk. He does not crawl. It doesn't say that he was bitter or moaned. He answered the call that he heard. He says, "Here I am." To our youth and our young adults, and even to some of us in this place today, maybe we need to position ourselves so that God can speak to us. What is your position whenever God calls? Are you bitter about it? Is it another meeting that you gotta go to? You don't want to go to another prayer meeting and Bible study, another choir rehearsal or usher's meeting. No, you get out of your bed and say, "Here we go again." Or do you say, "Lord, here I am"? And what I like is that Eli tells him, "I did not call, go back to sleep." So Samuel goes back to sleep. I'm almost done. And he goes there, and you would think that that's the end of it. But yet, Samuel hears the voice again. So he jumps up, and he says again, "Here I am." He runs to Eli, and Eli says, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." And so Samuel does just that. He goes back, he lies down, and he hears it a third time. He gets up, he runs to Eli, and he says, "Here I am." And Eli says, "Wait a second. I think it must be. So let me just tell you, whenever you hear this voice again, Samuel, go back and say, 'Lord.'" But before you jump to that point, notice that Eli says, "Go back." Okay, you missed it. Samuel jumps up. He believes that he hears the voice of Eli calling him. So he runs into the bedroom or into this room where Samuel is, or Eli is running or sitting or sleeping. And so he says to himself, "Uh-oh, it wasn't me. Go back, lie down. You're hearing something." Eli goes and tells the boy, "It wasn't me. Go back and lie down." Samuel jumps up again. He repeats the process. And Eli says, "Go back." This morning, that's where I draw a chance. How many times have we heard the voice and call of God and we do not answer? And the prophet says, "Go back." How many times have we gotten upset in the church and we say, "We're not going to do it again. I'm not going to continue to serve." And the prophet says, "Go back." How many times have we experienced church hurt? How many times have we come into this place and people have talked about us and cast us out and told us that we weren't good enough? And yet the prophet says, go back. How many times on your job have you woken up and you didn't want to be there, and yet you knew that you had to get your check and something inside of you said, go back? How many times have you looked on the news and it seems like the crime rate was getting worse and worse and worse, and you wanted to just sit inside because you did not want to be involved in all of that, and something inside says, go back. It is a chance. And beloved, this morning, we have a chance. Don't miss your opportunity to get up and hear what God is saying. A chance. And the question is, a chance at what? Tomorrow, the country will commemorate the birthday of Dr. King and his contributions in. They will replay, as we did, the I Have a Dream speech, as it stands as his magnum opus, reverberating through time with its enduring impact. His significance not only lies in being played and quoted, but also in its forward-thinking nature. But that wasn't the only thing he said. He wrote a letter from Birmingham jail, and he would speak that I have been on the mountaintop speech, and he would also talk to those who were marginalized and oppressed. That wasn't his only work. He gave us a chance over and over and over again in this country to dream again. And many of us need that, because we have our own struggles in this country. Can I talk about it just a little bit? I know that you're tired of hearing me, and maybe I've gone on too long already, but let me just say that some of the struggles that we face, not only from the civil rights era, but methods and tactics of our own modern struggles, exist on an array of social injustice. We find that discrimination is still evident among us. You see it with those persons, and they are people at the border who are being closed out. And I'm not trying to get into your politics, and I'm not saying that we should let everybody in and we should not have systems and structures, but I'm saying they are people. So when the governor of this state would put people on a bus and treat them as if they are trash and send them to other places in this country where they are not being provided for, something is wrong. When they are put into schools where children cannot go to schools in New York because there is no place for over 2,000 migrants, there is something wrong. There is something wrong in the Middle East. When you will take the opportunity to say, because of your religious context or theology, that Israel is doing what it's supposed to do to defend its country, and they're bombing people, and they've been bombing people, and doing this just because, something is wrong. Something is wrong in the world when we will not meet the needs of sick people because we can pay billions and trillions of dollars towards wars, but not feed the hungry or the helpless. But there is a chance. And it's a chance to dream again. I'm done. When I say to our youth and our children, our young adults this morning, you are not too young for God to use you. If you're next to a child or a youth, make sure they're looking at me. You are not too young for God to speak to you. The world needs you. Our country needs you. Our community needs you. And God is here and He's ready to speak. He simply wants to know, are we available? I wasn't going to go here. I know something about hopelessness. I told you last week, Ebenezer, I come from a very large family. I'm a sentimentalist. I'm an empath. I love people. I love my family. I love my family. My family has experienced heartbreak after heartbreak. I told you that my grandmother had 17 siblings. After last week, there are only 4 of them. I remember getting a text from my aunt who stays with her, and she says to me, Torrance, your Uncle Gerald has died. Now, I know that you saw great uncle, but you got to remember, I grew up with my grandmother. So my great aunts and uncles were more like my aunts and uncles. And when she texted that, I had known of his heart struggle. I'd known how he had been sick. I remember praying for him at our family reunion. But the only thing that I could think of was my grandmother. How she must have felt. She lost 4 or 5 siblings in the last 2 years. So I hurried and I grabbed my phone and I called. And there were some people at the house. And I said, Grandma, how are you feeling? She didn't weep. She didn't stutter. There was no quake in her voice. You've lost somebody. You know how it feels to lose people that you love. You know the grief and trauma that comes when you lose people that are close to you. And I was shocked. How could this woman, the oldest daughter, the second oldest, and she goes through all of this loss and she's content? I was perplexed by it because I was almost at the verge of tears. My wife sitting there said, are you okay? Are you okay? And I'm just thinking, my grandmother is not crying, so why should I be? And here's the thing. I came to the church, I don't remember if it was Tuesday or Wednesday, and it just so happens that the secretary was here. Secretary, I was telling her this, and she starts to talk about her mother, Queen Owens. And she says, yeah, Mom does the same thing. They're just stout. And it's because they've been here before. They've done this. That's the word this morning. Ebenezer, we've been in chaos before. We've been in turmoil before. We exist in it. It is the perpetual reality of black people in this country to exist in trauma. But yet God is waiting to speak to us so that we can dream again. It is our chance to look towards the future, to look to our children and youth and tell them, you can start businesses. You can become doctors and lawyers. You can be the mayor and the president. You can be whatever you want to be. But yet, when you do it, don't turn your back on your community. Always think we all have to keep moving forward. This morning, you can't do that without Christ. You can't make it without him. Let the word of the Lord not be a rarity in your life. Allow God to speak to you. Allow God to use you. Allow God to shape you and change you. Allow God to expand you. Allow God to say, here am I, and what will you say? Lord, speak, for I am listening. If that is you this morning, I want to extend that invitation to give you a chance to dream again. Maybe you've been out of the church for a while and you've been wanting to be restored. Come to this place. Maybe you're online and you've been watching, and I know I'm long-winded this morning, but I want to tell you, listen, you have a chance. So you can email us, and I guarantee you we check the email, belonging@ebc3austin.org. Tell us that you want to begin again. Type it in the chat box and watch what God will do. He'll speak. Our deacons and our greeters and ministers come. It is our chance. It's your chance. Come now. Stand. Ebenezer, would you stand?
When I think about
Jesus.
自由。